So our reading is from John chapter 17, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 19. John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture must be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." An article in a South African business journal had the following headline a couple of weeks ago: "Elon Musk surge up the rich list with much reflected glory for South Africans." The article reflected on the recent success of Elon Musk's recent SpaceX program as he sent a rocket into space, and how that sent the Tesla share price soaring. And as the article reflected, it pointed out that Elon Musk allowed South Africans to bask in his glory because he was born and raised in South Africa. The article read, "The self-made kid from Pretoria is now the seventh richest person in the world, with an official wealth of about 70 billion. We all love spectacular displays of glory. Maybe for you, it's not the world's rich list. Maybe it's architecture for you. That's the thing that gets you going. Maybe amazing historic buildings, or maybe your firm's brand new headquarters. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just brand name and prestige, like the brand of your employer. You fancy telling people about the firm that you work for. Well, in our passage today, we will see that God's glory is not like the glory of man. Or rather, God has chosen not to display his glory the way man would often expect, and not the way we would often prefer. Many of us would prefer that God were to be glorified by dazzling displays of power or spectacular works of wisdom, because we think that that is what it'll get people to pay attention, or that would definitely get people to realize that he's God. Well, Jesus' prayer we've just read tells us otherwise. This prayer comes at a time just before Jesus' death, and so it is a pivotal moment in the time with his disciples. In his last hours with his disciples, he is preparing them for what life will look like after his physical departure. With Jesus gone or about to go, the chief question in the minds of his disciples would be this: is this venture going to succeed? Will Jesus be glorified? And I think the same question also lingers in the hearts and minds of Christians today as we seek to speak and proclaim the same words about Jesus. Will this venture succeed? Will Jesus be glorified? Will God's name reach to all nations? Jesus' prayer addresses those questions, and his prayer shows us how his kingdom will grow, how many from all over the world will come to have eternal life in him, even after his departure. So this is a prayer that gives us confidence. And today we'll look at three things. We will look at what Jesus prays, we will look at why he prays, and we will look at how we should respond as a result. So firstly, what Jesus prays. The theme of this prayer is for God's glory in the world. You just can't miss it. The word glory or glorify appears about 8 times through the prayer, and the word world is about 18 times. Jesus is praying that God's glory would extend to the whole world, that the whole world would come to know the one true God, and in doing so would receive eternal life. So what Jesus prays, he prays for God's glory at the cross, he prays for God's glory through the words of the apostles, and he prays for God's glory through the church. We will only have time today to consider the first two, but if you do have questions, you can ask them at the Zoom discussion after this immediately. So firstly, in verse 1 to 6, Jesus prays that God's name would be glorified at the cross. Look with me at verse 1 to 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him." The hour being referred to here is the hour of Jesus' death. It may not be apparent from these verses alone, but as you read John's Gospel right from chapter 2, John has been referring to a certain coming hour. And it's almost been like since that mention, the clock has been ticking down to this moment. And Jesus then says, "Father, the hour has come." In chapter 2, just at the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine, he says to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." In chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the same gospel, we are told that the authorities were seeking to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't arrest him because his hour had not yet come. And if you look at chapter 13, verse 1, it reads as follows. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father." And so here in this verse, it is most clear that the hour being referred to is his death and resurrection, and that hour is the cross. So when Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son," he is saying, "Father, on the cross, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Jesus is teaching us through this prayer that God is glorified forever at the cross. And this is because through his death on the cross, Jesus finishes the work God has given him to give eternal life to all nations. It is accomplished on the cross. It is finished. And in verse 3 at the cross, Jesus makes known God in all his glory. Look with me at verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So through the cross, we have forgiveness of sins, and so we are brought into right relationship with God. And so we can know him, but it's also much bigger than that. Through the cross, God makes himself known in his magnificent splendor. Through the cross, we see God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises. We see God's justice as he deals with sin properly. We see God's power as he triumphs over his enemies. We see the generosity, the mercy, and the love of God as he gives his Son so that you and me can be forgiven and receive eternal life. And so the first thing Jesus is praying for in verse 1 to 6 is that God would be glorified at the cross. The second thing Jesus prays for in verse 6 to 19 is that God's name would be glorified through the apostles' witness. So we know from verse 9 of his prayer that God is praying for a narrow group of individuals. Look at verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Look also with me at verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So we know that Jesus is praying for a select group of people, not the whole world. We know that he's excluding one of them, who would have been Judas, who betrayed him. And so we can imply from that that Jesus has been praying for the 12 disciples or the 11 disciples. And in verse 20, we see very clearly that he says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So very clearly in verses 6 to 19, Jesus' prayer is for the apostles, not Judas, not the world, not the church. And the thing that sets this group of apostles apart in this prayer is that they have received God's words, and that these words will showcase God's glory to the world. Firstly, they have received God's words, verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So they have been given God's word. Verse 11 and 12, they are protected by Jesus and God the Father. Look at verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost. So we see Jesus is praying for the apostles who have been given God's word and who are guarded and protected by God the Father and Jesus. And then we also see that they are specially set apart and sent by Jesus to carry this word into the world. Look at verse 17 to 19. Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus sends them into the world, and he prays that they would be sanctified in truth, and that they would, twice he said they'd be sanctified in truth in verse 17 and verse 19. And this word sanctified really means set apart. So they are set apart for the truth of the gospel, the words that Jesus has given them, and they are sent. So in verses 6 to 19, we have a prayer for the apostles, a prayer that tells us that they have been given God's word, that they are protected by God, and that they are sent and dedicated for this purpose of proclaiming this word to the world. And as we look at verse 10, Jesus says, all mine are yours, referring to the disciple, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So as they carry this word to the world, Jesus is glorified. And as Jesus is glorified, God is glorified. Remember the prayer in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And now through the apostles who are set apart and protected to proclaim the words about Jesus, Jesus is glorified and God is glorified as well. So two things Jesus has prayed for, that at the cross God would glorify himself, and that through the words of the apostles, God would glorify himself. So why does Jesus pray this here? Why do we have this prayer? See, Jesus doesn't leave it for us to guess. He tells us specifically why he prays this. And this is what I think I'd like us to spend our time focusing on. Look with me at verse 13. Jesus prays, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So we see here that Jesus is about to depart, so he prays. His prayer is not for himself, but for others. And this is not the first time in John's gospel that Jesus makes a public prayer for the sake of those listening in. In chapter 11, just before he raises Lazarus, Jesus says, as he lifts up his eyes to the Father, he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So again here in John chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus is doing the same thing. He is praying these things in the world, that they may have his joy fulfilled. He's about to depart, and that would have been a cause for concern for his disciples. If I were a disciple, I would be concerned as well, and I am sure you would. And so as he is leaving, he prays for their joy. He prays for their comfort. He prays for their consolation. He prays for their confidence. And he prays this prayer because the cross, as the place of God's glory, would not have been immediately obvious to them and to anyone. And the disciples are not the immediate place and their word that we would expect God to be glorified. So firstly, the cross is not the place where anyone would expect to be the moment of glory. The disciples would never in a million years have thought that on the cross, by a crucifixion, that God would glorify his son, that that would be the hour of God's glory. And it's easy for us today to underplay what happened at the cross. And I think it's because we have nice designs of the cross on posters. We sometimes have the cross etched perfectly on our Bibles as a symbol. And sometimes we wear the cross as jewelry. We exchange gifts of the cross. And by the way, I'm not saying that any of that is all wrong at all. But had we been there on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, what we would have witnessed would have been an execution. Imagine execution by guillotine, perhaps. The cross would have been a bloody affair. It would have been gruesome. It would have been unpleasant. It would have been shameful. It would have been weak as Jesus hangs there apparently helpless, as he is mocked and scoffed, and as his clothes are torn and shared. It would have been sorrowful as his mother and some disciples watched on, and it would have been public. But Jesus prays in verse 1. Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven and says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The cross looked weak and humiliating, but the cross was the hour of God's glory, the focus of all his work to give eternal life through Jesus. And Jesus' prayer here makes that clear for us. So that as we consider the horrific nature of the cross and what happened there, that we would still have confidence that this is what God had planned, that this is where God is glorified. And he also then prays for the disciples, because they too can all too easily look very unimpressive. All we have here in the Bible are words from just a band of 11 men and two others, and I mean just the New Testament. Most of these men would not have been highly educated. Can we even trust that these guys got it right? Can we even trust that what we have here from the apostles is God's word, that by which we can have eternal life? Well, Jesus' prayer makes it clear that what we have from them is the real deal. Look with me at verse 8 and the language Jesus uses. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. And they have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. He says, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. Just think about any of your investment transactions you carry out in the city, or maybe when you're paying for a security, you send a SWIFT confirm, whatever system it is that you use to confirm money. And they on the other side confirm receipt of it. If they don't receive your security or if they don't receive your cash, there is no transaction, there is no confirmation. And here, like a seamless relay baton transfer, Jesus gives them God's words and they receive God's words. They are not lost in translation because they have come to know in truth that Jesus came from the Father and they have believed that God sent him. The apostles' word is the real deal. And so what you have here are God's words from Jesus to the apostles. No leakage, no errors. What you have here is God's words revealing God's glory to the world. We're told in verse 11 to 12 that they are protected from the evil one, that God is guarding them, that Jesus is keeping them. We're told in verse 14 to 19 that they are sent by Jesus, they are his men, and they are set apart especially for this work. So from Jesus' prayer, we can see that these men, these band of 11, are Jesus' men with Jesus' words from God, protected by God, and dedicated for this purpose. They're like a band of special forces that God has equipped and protected and sent to carry his word that gives his glory. And so we can have confidence that these words are the words that will change the world forever. So I wonder, did you ever realize that when you read these words, when we gather here on a Tuesday, when you meet in a small group in your office, or in a Bible study, or in a church somewhere, or when you meet one-to-one to read these words, that in your hands you are carrying words that have power over life and death, that in your hand you are carrying words that are the very words of God that reveal his glory, the glory of the one true God to all nations, the words that reveal God's character, his mercy, his justice, his grace, the words that give eternal life. No matter how insignificant it looks, as we read these words, we can have confidence from Jesus' prayer that these are the words of God, the words that will change the world forever. And the thing is, if you're a Christian, just like me, you will no doubt find trusting this difficult. And you'll find proclaiming these words difficult because you'll often feel like a minority. You'll often feel small. Personally, I often feel outnumbered whenever we gather as a Christian group in our office. You see, our aim as we gather is to encourage one another to live and speak for Jesus in our office. But often there's about 5 or 10 of us who meet regularly. And yet in our buildings across London, there's about 3,000 people. So it does feel small. It does feel insignificant. But that's not a sign that it's not working. There is opposition, yes, but that's not a sign that it's not working. Jesus anticipated the opposition. Look at me at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. It feels difficult because it is, but yet we have confidence from this prayer that these words are the words of God that give eternal life. Do they stand a chance? Absolutely yes. Let's roll back the clock 2,000 or so years ago when Jesus prayed this prayer. He prayed this prayer for a band of 11 men and 2 others who would join them later, equipped with words only. I try to think of a sensible way to work out how the impact of that has shaped the world. So I initially thought, well, how many Christians are there today? There's about 2.3 billion, according to a census in 2015. You may want to take a haircut to that number because some may have filled out the survey wrong or may not be really believing in Jesus correctly. But even if you took a haircut to that number, it's still a large number. Well, what about the people who have believed in Jesus through the centuries and are not alive today? It's an innumerable number of people who have believed. And I thought, well, I can't quite work it out. Maybe the actuaries among us can do the numbers and crunch the numbers. But the point is, they are innumerable. And as I thought about it, I remembered God's promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis, in chapter 15 and verse 5. God said to Abraham, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So how is it that God has accomplished that promise? How is it that the number of his offspring, of those who have come to believe in Jesus and receive eternal life, are more than the number of the stars from 11 men? Look with me at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. God has done that through their word. He has brought an innumerable number of people to believe in Jesus to see God's glory, to know him, and to receive eternal life through the word of the apostles. So this prayer is a prayer that we would have confidence that this word is the word that changes the world, that glorifies God, and that gives eternal life. So why does Jesus pray? He prays so that we would have confidence. So how are we to respond? We are to trust these words from God that will display his glory, the glory of the one true God, and that bring eternal life to all nations. And so firstly, that trust should shape our focus. So if you're a Christian looking to tell others about Jesus, then seek to share these words above other means. And if you're not a Christian and you're looking to investigate about God and get to know him, the way to do so is by reading the words of the apostles. And the Word One-to-One is a ministry that you can find online. They've produced an easy read version of John's gospel account with explanatory notes that can help you do just that. And so can I recommend that to you? Perhaps ask your friend who invited you to listen to this to read that with you, or ask at the Zoom discussion after this how you can get access to those notes. So the thing is, if we trust that these words are the ones that will bring eternal life, then the reading of these words and their proclamation would be right heart and center of what we do to come to know and serve God. And so we don't stop proclaiming these words, even if it feels insignificant, even if our efforts feel unimpressive. We don't stop. We don't turn to other means. We don't turn to other gimmicks. We don't turn to high level of oratory or wisdom. As Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he said, "I did not come to you with lofty speech or wisdom, but I came seeking to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified." So no lofty speech is needed, just the simple proclamation of Jesus Christ. And secondly, then, this should shape our prayers. This confidence should shape our prayers. I wonder, what are your ambitions for the gospel? What do we pray for? Well, from this prayer, we can see that God is gunning for all nations. He is sending his glory to all nations. And so where we might be in danger of limiting the scope of God's word, Jesus shows us that we can pray with confidence that this word will reach all nations. And so we can pray for open doors in our office. We can pray for boldness to speak this word. We can pray for other Christians in other firms looking to do the same thing. We can pray even beyond London. We can pray for Christians in other cities and other countries looking to speak and proclaim these same words. And we can pray that we would trust God's word is his work to glorify himself, so that we would never give up proclaiming it despite the difficulties. And if indeed this is God's word to salvation, then we would pray for God's help to understand it and pray for opportunities to continually speak it. So if we could ask God one thing, it would be that we would have confidence that God is using the unexpected means of this word, the proclamation of the apostolic word in the Bible, to glorify his name in all nations, and pray that our ambitions would align with that. Please do allow me to pray as we close. Jesus said, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Our Father, we recognize how easy it is for us to lose confidence in your powerful word. Please help us to have confidence that this word that explains the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection is the means by which you have glorified your name, and the means that we can come to know you and receive eternal life. Please help us to commit to understanding your word and to sharing it. And please help us to do so with confidence that you will glorify your name as we do it. We pray also for those seeking to get to know you, that they would devote themselves to listening to these same words above other avenues. And we pray that they might come to know you and Jesus Christ, whom you sent, as they do so and receive eternal life. And we ask this for your glory and that of your Son, Jesus, whom you sent. Amen.